help. And so hopefully I'm the answer to his request, his call. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to consider your word. Help us, Lord, to be wanting, desiring to study your word. And Lord, challenge us, we pray this morning, as we consider your word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Yesterday morning I got dressed in good clothes to go to the 70th birthday celebration of an old friend. Helen and I drove to Mount Barker. We sat in the upstairs front seat of the double-decker bus like two excited children while waiting for the next bus to take us from Adelaide to Lockleys. I happened to glance down at my shoes. The right shoe was new, but the left shoe was my old gardening shoe. And I think Helen laughed, and she sent a photo to our daughter, and our daughter laughed, and I just kept on with the day. My appearance was compromised. And I thought, at times, our life as Christians is compromised. We read about Ananias and Paul. Ananias was a common name, and it was Will Rogers that said, I think, that he thought that God must have really loved the common people because he made so many of them. But Ananias, with a common name, we are told that he was a believer, a disciple. We don't know much about his life. We don't know when he became a believer. But one sunny day in Damascus, Ananias heard the Lord speaking to him in a vision. And we've read about this conversation in our Bible reading this morning. And what did the Lord tell Ananias to do? To go. Somewhere it says, to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Paul was blinded by Jesus as Jesus revealed himself to him, and God chose Ananias to be the one to restore his sight. Now, Ananias had a problem here in that he knew about Saul. He knew that Saul was an enemy of Christians, going around persecuting the Christians, going into their homes and into their meetings, house groups, and putting them to death. So we can understand his concern. As Ananias said, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. And the Lord gently spoke to Ananias and said, Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before all the people of Israel. And what did Ananias then do? Did he object anymore? Did he say, well, I've got a wife and 10 children or whatever, and I have to care for them. I've got my whole life ahead of me. I can't be putting my life in danger. No, he did not compromise. But in verse 17, we just read simply, then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. We're not told what feelings he had, but we just sense that he was trusting God. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. because God had chosen Saul to be his instrument, that his life be turned around, and that Saul, with all the knowledge that he had as a Pharisee of the Pharisees and so on, of the tribe of Benjamin, and all the qualifications he had, that God was going to change his life and set him in the right direction and use his zeal and use his knowledge for his purposes. But he used Ananias to bring that about. So Ananias simply obeyed God. And sometimes God speaks to us and says, do something that we may not like, we may be fearful of doing, but all that God wants us to do is to go at his command. And Paul, later, towards the end of his life, as he was speaking to an angry crowd who was wanting to kill him, he referred to Ananias as a devout observer of the law, highly respected, a person who stood by Paul and spoke God's word without fear. We don't know what happened to Ananias. All we have in the Bible is this incident, but that's all we need, isn't it? And sometimes God calls us to do things for him, and the world may not know about it, but God knows. And maybe the person that has been helped by us knows. Have you been prompted by the Lord to speak a word to someone at some time in your life? And I think many of us have. I can think of some examples in my life. One is where I realised that the daughter of the Chancellor of the Papua New Guinea University of Technology, this girl was in my class, and I sensed that God was saying, need to meet with her, ask her to come around to our house so Helen and I could counsel her. And when I approached her about that, about seeing us that evening, she said, well, I sensed that, yeah, God wants me to meet with you. So God had prepared the way. So sometimes, you know, God prepares the way for us, and we may not know that the way has been prepared. All that God says is, walk in the way that I have chosen for you. And maybe you hear of how words that you have said have been a great help to somebody that you've been talking to at some stage in your life, and you've not known that your words have been any great words of wisdom. I remember getting a letter from a student who represented Papua New Guinea in the rugby. And he said in his letter, I will never forget the words that you said. And he said the words, and I read the words that I'd said to him, and I thought, well, I don't see how that's going to be impressing people, but God had used those words to speak to this person at this time. When we're in Cambodia, the principal of the school said that he'd heard our name mentioned, or my name mentioned, at a conference at Morphett Vale Baptist Church. My name was mentioned by Joseph Kingle, a student who went on to become a well-known evangelist in Papua New Guinea. And he said, while addressing this conference, how much my words had helped him. And I thought, well, what words did I say to help him? But God used those words, whatever they were. And we don't know what the outcome of our words will be. But let us speak good words of encouragement Let us not compromise and run people down as we talk to others about some other people. Let all our words be good and kind and building each other up and perhaps correcting people where needed, but let's be obeying God. In our second reading, Paul was writing from prison. He was coming towards the end of his life. And why was he in prison? Because he refused to compromise. God had called him to preach his word to the Gentiles. And Paul was faithful in that. And because the words that he spoke upset people, the people wanted to put him to death, because his words were not recognizing that Caesar was God. Instead, he was serving a different God. And he was writing to the Christians in Philippi, encouraging them to stand firm in the face of persecution and false teachers, and to rejoice regardless of whatever circumstances are in. But above all, stand. Do not compromise with what the world around you wants you to do. And Paul was able to see God's purpose in his suffering. We read in chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, where Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I'm in prison, but I'm rejoicing because the gospel is being advanced. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. But Paul had a bit of a dilemma. Guess he wanted to be with Christ, and to be with Christ that meant to leave this world. But he was looking forward to that. But he thought, well, but I'm still needed here. There's more people to speak to. There's more encouragement, God's encouragement to bring. So he was prepared either way for God to use him, to be with him, whatever days he had left. Some people, they just live to die. They just live to themselves, knowing that one day they're going to die and that'll be it. But other people, they are dying to live. They have said, well, I'm dead to this worldly life. I've turned to Christ for life, for him to set me free, so that for eternity I will be with the Lord Jesus. But let's not compromise. The world is trying to squeeze us into its mold. So we have to ask ourselves, who are we following? Okay, David asked for wants to see something done. So I've got a piece of putty here, and maybe we're like this bit of putty that but if we allow God to shape us and mould us and change us and conform us to his will, then we'll see that there's a difference in our life. That should have worked better.
Yeah.
okay, it's the carpet, but it was supposed to bounce high, but sometimes things don't happen the way that we want, but we don't get discouraged, we press on. But yeah, let God shape our life. Let's let the world not squeeze us into its mould. And so we need to be careful about the things that we say, the things that we watch, the things that we read, the people that we allow to direct our thoughts and so on. And I was thinking about Moses and Pharaoh. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go. The God I serve has said, let my people go. Let the Israelites go from Egypt and go to the land that God was going to bring them to so that they may worship him." And we know about the 10 plagues. But in three of those plagues took place, Pharaoh wanted Moses to compromise. Before the fourth plague, Pharaoh said, "I'll let you go to sacrifice to your God, but you must do that here in this land. You must not leave this land." But Moses knew that a clear break from Egypt was required for them to obey God. Moses said, "Well, we're not going to compromise. God is going to bring us out of this land." Before the eighth plague, Pharaoh said, "Well, Moses, come on, let's be reasonable. The men can go and worship and sacrifice, but leave the women and children behind." And Moses essentially said, "No way, Pharaoh. We are not leaving the women and children behind. We are all going." And today we seem to allow our children to be shaped by the world in our schooling, things they watch on social media and so on. But today we need to care for our children and grandchildren. We don't want them to remain in the ways of the world. We don't want them to remain in Egypt, so to speak. And before the ninth plague, Pharaoh said to Moses, "Okay, you can go, wives can go, children can go, but leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "Pharaoh, we must have our sacrifices and burnt offerings to offer to the Lord. We need to go, the men, the women, the children, our livestock. When we become Christ's followers, we don't leave our possessions behind and our abilities behind. Rather, we use them for the Lord. But we need to realize that there are things that we do need to leave behind because they are not helpful in our service for the Lord." The Israelites had a secure job in Egypt every day. They didn't need to worry about what they were going to do. Work was provided for them, building bricks to build these cities and so on for Pharaoh. And they were fed. The food was pretty poor, but when they were out on the way to the promised land, trouble came. And they said, "If only we were back in Egypt." So I'm just saying, don't compromise. God has called us to follow him and let him take us to the place that he wants us to go. So how are we to live as Christians today? We are living in Strathalbyn and surrounding areas. God has placed us here. God has brought us out of various things, and each of us may say, talk about how God has delivered us and given us hope, given us a future. And the hope that we have for the future is because of what God has done for us. The things that God has done for us in the past, sending his Son to die in our place. And he enables us to live joyfully and meaningfully in the present so that we can face the future with hope and optimism, knowing that that we'll be in heaven with Christ. But while we remain on earth, like Paul, we say, well, we will continue to serve the Lord because there are still people who need to hear the word of God. And in closing, I'm reminded of Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Maybe my feet were not beautiful yesterday, but I tried. I managed to get a left shoe on, then a right shoe on, but there was a bit of a compromise there. So Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation without compromise. We have the message of hope. Let us share that message with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that we have read this morning. And your word is truth. Your word is powerful. Your word guides us. And help us, Lord, to follow you day by day, moment by moment, as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.